As the COVID-19 crisis and the shutdown continues much longer than what most of us expected, I've realized that there's been a growing amount of stress. Not only has our day-to-day life been impacted, but there's also, I'm hearing from more and more people, just extra anxiety and stress over relationships. And some of you are finding yourself in close proximity with your immediate family and having extended time in quarantine together during the stay-at-home order. And while initially you might have been excited and enjoyed that time together, if you're honest, you realize that there's some extra stress by not being able to get away. And so you might be finding each other, those people that you love dearly, maybe a little more irritable, a little bit more challenging, just getting through each day without arguments or stress as you just continue together. I'm also realizing that we see that stress in relationships through our social media feeds. You know, the reality prior to this crisis, we all have a choice of whether or not we engage in social media or not. But during this crisis, when we have had to meet virtually and connect with people virtually, most of us have probably been spending a lot more time engaged in Facebook and Twitter and other ways to be able to connect with friends and family and people in our lives. As I think about what I see in social media, I realize that there's a growing tension and a growing frustration, and there's a lot of tension that is coming out in the fact that there are disagreements. There are disagreements on how concerned we should be about the COVID-19, the coronavirus. There are disagreements on whether or not we should fully embrace the guidelines from the CDC and our government officials with the stay-at-home orders or not. There are disagreements on who we can trust for information. You know, I'm not here to settle all those disagreements. But from a pastoral perspective, especially when I see those disagreements and a tone of negativity that is coming out among those who profess to be followers of Christ, I have to tell you that I'm concerned. Because while we may not be able to agree on everything, can we at least agree that the tone needs to change? You know, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the end of Ephesians 3. And in this passage, Paul is talking about how he was praying for the people in Ephesus, the Christ followers in Ephesus, that they would know the fullness of God in their lives. And central to that message was that they would know the fullness of God's love. Today, we're going to continue in Ephesians because what we look at in the beginning of Ephesians 4 builds upon this. That is, as Christ followers, as we give our lives to Christ and seek his fullness in our lives, that there is something that God does in us and through us that should be changing the manner in which we live. And in a way that it impacts the relationships that we have with others, whether that be with those people that we're stuck at home with, or the people that we're online with engaging. I believe as Christ followers, our interaction and the lives that we live should be reflecting that fullness of God that we talked about 2 weeks ago. And so we're going to be picking up in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And I'd like you to follow along, and we're just going to reflect on these verses. And I hope that it would not only be something that might bring conviction in areas of our life where we need to change, where we're not demonstrating this type of life that we're called to, but also that we would be encouraged to know that God is the one who comes to live in us. Christ comes to fill us with his Spirit, to fill us with his love, that his love might control us so that we might live our lives in a manner that is pleasing to him. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, says, I therefore, this is Paul speaking, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon these words, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to not only understand, but that you would speak through our hearts. Lord, where we need to readjust our thinking, or our attitudes, or our actions, our words, our social media posts, whatever way we might need to change, so that we might realign our lives according to your word and what you have called us to. I just pray that you would just bring those things to each of our hearts and our minds today, that we might embrace your truth and live a life that is worthy of the call that you've placed on us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, Paul, again, writing from imprisonment. Paul is writing, and you need to understand, Paul is writing to church he knows, and he's writing really from a pastoral perspective here. And so I can identify with this, because I have to be honest, when I hear some of the stories I've heard, and when I see some of the things I see online, and the tone of negativity among those who maybe have different views and just different opinions and convictions of how to be proceeding during this time, I can understand Paul, who writes, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you." Literally, he's pleading with the church in Ephesus. He's saying, "I urge you, I plead with you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you've been called." Paul is pleading with the believers to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And what this means, we're going to take this phrase by phrase, to walk in a manner. This idea of to walk is something we see throughout Scripture. It's how we live, how we behave. It's our lifestyle. It's the manner in which we live our lives. It involves our speech, our actions, our attitudes. The reality of our walk and how we live, it's what others see in us. Others see this lived out when we live in close proximity to others. They see how we act. They see our attitude. They see the lives that we live. And in a very real way, our social media is an extension of ourselves in which people look and they see us and who we are. And we have to be willing to ask ourselves, what people experience, what they see in our lives, whether it be face-to-face or online, are our lives being lived in a way that is worthy of God's call in our life? Paul is urging them to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. Literally, the language he says is to walk in a manner, or to walk worthily of your calling. The worthy is an adverb going back to how we should walk. We're to be living in a way that's worthy of our calling. Understanding if Christ has called us to come and to follow him, and we've put our faith and trust in Christ, and going back to what we looked at 2 weeks ago, we understand that we're not only saved by faith and that we're entering into a relationship with Christ, but we're pursuing the fullness of God, the fullness of his Spirit, the fullness of his love in us. If we're pursuing those things, we need to be walking, living a life that is worthy of what we have been called to. And so it brings us to this place of asking the question, what is expected of those who follow Christ in the way in which we live our lives? As people look at us and they hear us and they see our posts, they see our and experience our lives, are they seeing lives that are worthy of the call to follow Christ and to be filled with God's Spirit and experience the fullness of Christ and his love in us? Paul makes a general statement here in verse 1, and it's the overriding plea and the overriding command in these six verses that we're looking at today. That being urged and pleading for us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. That is the primary command, that we would walk in a manner worthy of what we have been called. But now he goes on to flesh this out with qualitative words and descriptions and characteristics of what that type of a life that is worthy of Christ, looks like. Let's look first at Ephesians 4:2. He says that we're to be walking in this manner with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Let's take each of these one by one. First quality here is the idea of humility. And humility, it's our disposition and how we value or assess ourselves, especially in relation to others, and from a spiritual sense, also keeping in mind our own sinfulness and our need for grace. That idea of humility is understood. It impacts our perspective on others and how we relate to others. Do we relate to people with pride and arrogance and looking down upon them? Or do we understand that we're all flawed? We're all in need of God's grace. We're all in need of grace from one another. And so we embrace not arrogance or pride, but we embrace a humility that recognizes that none of us are perfect, and we're all in need of God's grace, and we need to walk in humility before God and before other people. Paul writes a lot about this, and I know in recent months we've looked at Philippians 2, but in Philippians 2, Paul takes Christ and his example and tells us as Christ followers that we're to be embracing the same mind and attitude of Christ Jesus. And in those verses, he says in Philippians 2:3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." He goes on in verses 5 through 7, he says, "Have this mind or attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." You know, we live in a world in a lot of ways not indifferent or different than the world in which Paul was writing to. The idea of humility was not something that the culture as a whole embraced or celebrated. And I think we're in the same place. We have exceptions to that. I think it's one of the reasons Fred Rogers' movie and just remembering who he was and the life that he lived has been so powerful is because Fred Rogers demonstrated a level of humility in the way that he worked and looked at others. Instead of focusing on himself, he was always focusing on the person that was present with him in the room. I want to ask you today is when you think of how you're interacting with other people, would people describe your actions, your attitude? Would they describe those things as something that is done with humility? A word that goes hand in hand with this is that we're with all humility and gentleness. This idea of gentleness can actually be translated humility as well, from the Greek to the English, but it's this idea of gentleness is the idea of a manner in acting in a gentle, mild, or even tempered manner. And while humility was the idea of being free from arrogance and pride, gentleness is the idea of being free from being harsh or stern. It involves, one commentator said this, he said it involves the idea of a courtesy, a considerateness, a willingness to waive one's rights that come from seeking the common good. You know, again, I asked us as we walk through these scriptures today to be thinking specifically about how we interact with those that we're confined with, as well as those that we're interacting with online. And so let's take a moment and think about humility and gentleness in those two areas. Think about our social media and what we post online, and remembering that what we post is an extension of ourselves. It's part of our testimony, it's part of our story, and when people look at what we do online, it's a part of their what they see in understanding who we are and understanding what it means to be a follower of Christ. I want to ask you, do your posts in the last week reflect a humility and gentleness that we see in the life of Christ? And if not, what's going to change this week? When we think about the people that we're confined with, that those people that we love, and yet sometimes they're just you're just growing in frustration with one another just because you're spending so much time together. I want to ask you, are you demonstrating humility and gentleness in your interactions with your immediate family or those that you're isolated with at this time? Are you demonstrating humility and gentleness? Are you, going back to Philippians 2, are you in humility considering their needs above your own? I believe if we're going to live a life and walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling of Christ, we need to embrace humility and gentleness. And let those two characteristics be true in how we interact with those that we're in close proximity with, as well as how we interact online. Next word goes along with this, that we're also to have patience, that we're to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling with patience. This idea of patience, some translations that would have translated that long-suffering, it's the idea of forbearance. It's literally the idea of patient endurance of pain or unhappiness. Webster defines patience, one of the definitions he gives, is bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. It's allowing for others' shortcomings. It's tolerating other people's behavior. And I would add, especially online, patience needs to also not only help us tolerate other people's behavior, but online I realize that part of our tolerance and part of our patience needs to be in how we tolerate people that we care for, or if not, why are we friends with them on social media? That we're concerned and willing to be patient with them when they have convictions and opinions that don't match our own. I want to ask you, when you're online, how do you handle disagreements? When someone posts something that evokes a strong reaction within you, are you patient in your response? I mean, let's do this as a test this week. Before everything you post, ask yourself, does what I'm about to post demonstrate humility? Does it demonstrate gentleness? Does it demonstrate patience? If not, maybe you need to wait. Delete the post, or maybe not post at all. For those of you that are struggling with this idea of patience with the people that you're rubbing shoulders with day in and day out while you're stuck at home together, I want to ask you, what has been irritating you? And when you realize that if they're irritating you, you're probably irritating them as well. And so I want to ask you, how are you making allowance for other people's shortcomings? Are you patient in how you react to the people that you're stuck with, the people that are around you at this time? And I want to ask you this, is that, do you recognize your own shortcomings are probably irritating them? We need to be patient with one another. We need to demonstrate patience. And part of that is what Paul goes on to say in this next phrase, that we're to be bearing with one another in love. This idea to bear with, to endure with, you could probably say even to put up with, to tolerate some person in the behavior or the things that might be irritating you, that you're willing to bear with it, you're willing to endure. The idea is to endure something unpleasant or difficult, whether it's on our own behalf or on behalf of someone else. This phrase that's included, it doesn't just say to be patient and bear with one another. It tells us that we're to bear with one another in love. this phrase expands and understands not only the type and the manner in which we're to bear with one another and to endure patiently with one another, but it's also describing and clarifying how we can even do it. And the word translated here for love is agape love. And many of you know that there are multiple Greek words that can be translated for love. And the idea of agape love is not only a strong emotion of regard or affection, but most often this word is translated to describe the idea of sacrificial love. One of the ways we bear with one another, endure one another, and the things that irritate us is to let love control our actions. Let love control our attitudes and our thoughts toward those that we're interacting with. Again, 2 weeks ago we talked about understanding and trying to comprehend the greatness of God's love and then begin to know that love in our lives. Here the question is, are we willing to let God's love control us? Are we willing to let God's love control us in a way that it shapes our attitudes and shapes our reactions to those around us and to those online that might be irritating us with their actions and their attitudes, their behavior, or their posts? So the question is, when you find yourself irritated by another, that person you're living in close proximity with, or that person whose post just seems to irritate you, will you let love control your reaction? Verse 3 presents really the final challenge here in how we're to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that we have in our lives as Christ followers. Ephesians 4:3 says that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This idea of being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, let's break that down. That the word here, the command is that we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The idea of maintain is to keep, to observe. It's to keep something in a certain state, position, or activity. So what it's saying here, it's telling us that Christian unity is not something we can create. Christian unity is not something we can create. It's something that we are, though, called to maintain. Christian unity is a spiritual reality that what God has done for us, and not only restoring us in relationship with Him, but restoring us in relationship to one another. And we are supposed to embrace that reality, that spiritual reality in our lives, and then commit our lives, devote ourselves to maintain that unity that God has given us. We need to live a life that recognizes not only the unity that we have in Christ, but that we then need to commit our lives, devote our lives to live accordingly. Verses 4 through 6, we're going to move through this section quickly, but it's all connected to this command in verse 3. The command to eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace all rests upon the spiritual reality of the unity that we already have in Christ. Verses 4 through 6 reads, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to the call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." All right, I'm going to move very quickly through this, but I just want you to reflect on just the significance, and there's so many statements here that reflect the unity that we have as Christ followers. One body. The body is the language that Paul uses again and again. We see it in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and how Paul describes the body of Christ, uses the image of a body to describe what the church is. We understand that the body is God's church and its many members. We all make up different members, just like a hand and a foot are all part of one body. Being part of the body of Christ, it's many members, but it's one unified body. one Spirit. It's God's Spirit that comes to live in the life of every believer. It's God's Spirit that comes to fill and empower the church. One hope. That one hope is Jesus. Jesus, in 1 Peter, we see Jesus is our blessed hope. Jesus is the one who gives us hope, the hope of eternal life. And we have a hope that we can maintain through any circumstances that we face. One Lord, same again. Jesus is not only our one hope, Jesus is our one Lord. And as Christ followers, when we embrace Jesus, we're embracing Jesus as Lord of all and Lord of our lives. One faith. The idea of one faith is the foundational truths of the Christian faith that we see throughout the New Testament. One baptism. This might be confusing to some because we realize different traditions practice baptism differently. But here, it's not referring to the physical act of baptism. It's referring to the spiritual act of being baptized into the body of Christ by God's Spirit. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when we repent and we believe, God's Spirit comes to fill us, and we are sealed by God's Spirit, and we are baptized into the body of Christ. Paul goes on in verse 6 to summarize all of this unity, and he says that one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Everything that we see in verses 4 through 6 is just unpacking statements that the church in Ephesus would have understood, describing the life that we've been invited to enter in. And it describes the unity that we have in Christ. And as in context of these previous verses, we need to understand that this unity already exists based on what God has done for us. But we need to embrace it. And we need to be then not only willing to embrace it, but going back to verse 3, we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This idea of being eager is the idea of zealous. It's having a keen interest. It's an intense desire for something. I want to ask you, when you're having disagreements with someone, face-to-face or online, is there within you a governing principle and a desire to maintain unity? Is it something that really motivates you? You know, what I find is in most disagreements, when we experience these disagreements, we're more concerned about winning an argument. We're more concerned about being right. We're more concerned about a lot of other things than the idea of maintaining unity with that person. I want to ask you, in the last week, have you been posting things online in a way that was to win the argument, to make a point? Or are you doing this in such a way, interacting with someone online or face-to-face, are you doing that in a way that demonstrates that you are eager to maintain the unity that God has given us in Christ? This verse in verse 3 goes on to include a couple qualities and characteristics of what this unity looks like. It's unity of the Spirit. It's God's Spirit that is at work within us. Like we've already talked about, God's desire to not only fill us with his love, to fill us with the very Spirit of Christ. It's God's Spirit at work within us that allows us to maintain the unity that he has called us to live. We need to recognize the truth of God's Spirit in our lives. And that person you may be disagreeing with, if they've come to faith in Christ, if they are following Christ, God's Spirit resides in them as well. And we need to embrace that and recognize that and honor that and then live a life in such a way that we maintain the unity that we have with other believers. The other statement here is that the unity, it's not only the unity of the Spirit, but it's in the bond of peace. The idea of the bond here is a fetter or a chain. It's something that holds something together. It literally sometimes could be translated in other places, sinew, the idea of the ligaments or the fibrous tissue that connects muscle to bone or bone to bone, the ligament or the tendon. It's, again, what holds things together, the binding. That binding of what holds us together is peace. Not peace that we create in and of our own ability and our own strength, but it's the peace that Paul in another place tells us that we're to let the peace of Christ rule or reign in our hearts and our lives. God's peace reminds us of the reconciliation and love that unites us as believers in Christ. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we remember that God reconciled us to himself, but he also reconciled us to one another. And our lives need to be living out a devotion and a reflection of that truth. The peace that God brings in Christ needs to be reflected in our actions and our attitudes. We need to maintain an eagerness and a devotion to maintain this unity with one another. Through Christ, we're reconciled back in relationship with God. We're reconciled in relationship with one another and anyone else who puts their faith and trust in Christ. This is a reality that needs to shape our day-to-day lives and our interaction. So today, I hope you've been given some things to think about, to pray about. And I pray that God's Spirit has been speaking to you, whether it's been specifically pointing things out and how you're interacting online or how you're interacting with the people that you're living with, or hopefully both. I want you to think for a moment as we close, just reflect and ask, are you living in a manner that is worthy of the calling of Christ in your life? Are you walking with humility, with gentleness? Are you patient, willing to endure, to tolerate the shortcomings and failings of those around you? Are you bearing with one another in love? And are you eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, and we are grateful, Lord, that you have not only reconciled us to yourself, but you've reconciled us to one another, and that in Christ we celebrate a unity that is something that we can't create in and of our own ability, but it's a truth, a reality that we need to embrace, and we need to accept in our lives, and we need to be living lives, not only with other believers, but before the world, in such a way that people, when they look at us, they see the life of Christ in us. Because Jesus, you demonstrated every one of these traits. Humility, gentleness, sacrificial love, patience, bearing with one another in love. Lord, you've invited us to share in the life that you give us. And I pray that Jesus, that you would be seen in us, in each of these qualities and characteristics that we see in you, that people would see those things in our lives in this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that each of us in this coming week would walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have placed on our lives. Lord, may the same humility and gentleness and love that we see in your life fill us and control us. May we be willing to, Lord, be patient and bear with one another in love, recognizing our own shortcomings as well as the shortcomings of others. May we truly be patient and gracious. And Lord, may we, beyond any other desire within our hearts and our lives, seek to maintain unity within the body of Christ. Lord, may we be eager and zealous to maintain the unity of Christ, even in those moments where we might disagree, where we might have different opinions or convictions. Lord, may our hearts and our lives be reminded of the unity that we have in Christ, and may we seek to live a life that reflects that truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.